With David, we extend a warm welcome to everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you are here and hope that you can make it back to be with us every time that you have opportunity. That song that we just sang is one that should make us realize just how precious our Lord truly is. And He has blessed us in ways that are beyond our imagination and beyond our understanding. And inasmuch as He is one who has blessed us in so many ways, though we certainly did not deserve that, we understand that He is a unique Savior. In John 1, beginning in verse 1, John said regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is no one in the history of this world to whom these words could be attributed other than Jesus Christ, the unique Savior. And as we sang, our friend. There is something significant in the fact that Christ is God. He is divine. He is deity. But likewise is He the friend of man. If you look through the history of religions of the world, those that turn to alleged gods, those that are idolatrous, then you find something that is very distinct when comparing Christ to those supposed gods. I think of, for example, Greek mythology and Zeus and Apollos and all those other supposed beings that they believe in, and how that when we read of those beings or supposed beings in school and studied them, that they in no way pretended to be the friend of man. They exalted themselves, and they viewed man as their hamsters in a cage to do with whatever they desired. And in no way did they look at human beings as humans, but rather simply as their toys or their gifts. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, we find something that's different regarding how He views us. We are His creation, but He does not look at us as do those supposed gods, but rather He looks at us as friends. And as being friends, has bestowed upon us blessings as friends. He is almighty in authority. He is almighty as in power. He is almighty in wisdom. And yet in the Scriptures, He is pictured as meek and lowly and the friend of you and I. How is it, though, that we can sing a song that very commonly we do sing, "There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus"? I find two terms in those words that describe Jesus Christ and how unique He truly is in His relationship with man. First of all, friend, as we've already noticed. The other supposed gods of this world do not even pretend to be friends, but Jesus Christ is our friend. And yet likewise do we find the word lowly or meek, one who has humbled himself and has done something to his demise physically for man's spiritual exaltation. And so this morning, let's look at this friend that is meek and lowly, and the one who has done so much to bless us, and realize just how truly blessed we are by His having created us, but then likewise by His relationship with us. First of all, notice His friendship. His friendship, even His being friend is unique, but His friendship is that which is unique. We enjoy friendships in this life. We have friends maybe whom we went to school with, or friends whom we work with, or friends of whom maybe we have no other association than simply being able to call them friends. And these are friends that may do anything in the world for us, and we may do anything in the world for them. But even as close as earthly ties can be, they can nowhere even begin to compare with the friendship that we have with God. And there are some characteristics of this friendship that I think enable us to see just how precious that is. First of all, His friendship is that which He declared. In John 15, beginning in verse 13, our Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." He declared Himself to be the friend of man. He claimed this friendship. "Ye are my friends." And He's not just simply talking to one or two specific individuals, with that friendship not being extended to anyone else, but rather He is talking about His friendship having been extended unto all the world. He claimed the terms of that friendship were based upon His sacrifice. Well, for whom did He die? Did He merely die for the apostles? Or did He merely die for those who believed Him in the first century? The Scriptures bear out the fact that He died for all men of all ages. And if His friendship is based upon the terms of His death, then that friendship is not extended to merely one or two or merely to a generation, but it is extended and declared unto all mankind. This is a friendship that we don't just assume. It's a friendship that God declared unto us. And in knowledge of that friendship, we should live daily in a continued state of thanksgiving for that relationship that we can have declared by Almighty God. Not only did He declare this friendship, but He designed it. This wasn't an accidental friendship, in other words. There are some friends we have in life that we simply meet randomly, and there may have not been any intention in becoming friends with someone, but simply the fact that we met or we were introduced or something of that nature. And by natural causes, we simply, through common interest or things of that nature, came to be friends. Our friendship with God was not accidental. It was by design. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul stated that, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should declare among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What is this wisdom? His wisdom of redemption, according to the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of redemption, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So this friendship was not one of a random nature, but it was one that God had purposed before the foundation of the world. When He created man, He determined even before that creation that he would be our friend, and that He would do those things that would be of benefit unto us. and not look at us as lab rats, but look at us as His creation. Those who were created in His image. Those who hold certain distinctions over the other creations of our Lord. And in whom then He would send His Son, for whom He would send His Son to die. That we through Him might have access not only unto the Father through prayer, but likewise unto heaven in eternity. And so He declared this friendship, but likewise did He design it. He purposed it. It was within the plan of God. But then, number three, of course, He demonstrated it. It wasn't just enough to declare that He was our friend. And it wasn't just enough to say that it was by design, but if that friendship was not demonstrated, then everything would have been for naught. But we find in Scripture that He did demonstrate His friendship. And inasmuch as the terms of that friendship were His suffering and sacrifice, we find that that fateful night came. Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat drops as if it were blood falling from His body. And through the midst of the darkness, the heat of anger bore through the wooded area, came unto where He was, and arrested Him because of the denial, the betrayal of one whom He had called friend, Judas. Took Him and arrested Him without cause, tried Him without accusation, beat Him without mercy, and killed Him without apology. And I know of no greater way that a friendship could be determined than by the sacrifice that He bore for our sake, for our souls. And truly those words He spoke in John 15 were true with regards to His friendship. That greater love hath no man than this. Can there be a greater love described than the love that was demonstrated by our friend and our Master Jesus Christ? I think not. And so there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus? Absolutely right. He is our friend, even though He is God, because He humbled Himself to make Himself the friend of man. But then the second term in that song describing our unique Savior, not only is He the friend of man, but likewise, He is lowly. And so therefore, we find His meekness. As we stated a few moments ago when comparing the God to supposed gods, the God is unique in His meekness, in His lowliness. Because even though by nature He is powerful and authoritative and mighty, He humbled Himself on so many occasions to benefit man at His price. And so therefore there is no other conclusion we can reach other than God is meek. Why? Because He's chosen to be meek. Because He realizes the need that we have and the fact that He is the only one that can provide that need. And this meekness, in the same way as His friendship, was that which was, first of all, preeminent. His friendship was that which was designed, purposed, before the foundation of the world. His meekness was preeminent. Now, some have asked the question, contended, that God's purpose in having created man for His service was self-centered. I don't find that in Scripture. What I do find is John's declaration in Revelation 4 and verse 11. When John declared unto the Lord that Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we can distinguish between the two ideas with this. If God's creation of man was self-centered, then there would have been no thought to providing for our spiritual needs. God did create man for His service. John says that in Revelation 4:11. But was it for a self-centered purpose? Or is it not the fact that God, as being God, deserves earnest, willing service rendered unto Him? It's been said before that God does not want robots. And what's meant by that is people might say, well, if God wanted me to live a certain way, why didn't He make me live a certain way? Because God doesn't want robots. He's not going to pre-program us to do everything that He wants to do without any desire upon our part. His deity demands earnest, willing service. And what that implies is a decision upon our part to serve God, because He deserves willing service and not simply pre-programmed nonsense of that nature. And so, unlike the parent who brings a child into this world but offers no regard for their well-being, God's creation of man came with blessings and a desire to fulfill His spiritual need. Notice that in Genesis, that from the very beginning, when God created man and created everything around man, that He blessed man with dominion over all the creation. It appears to me that God is providing for man's physical need by giving man dominion over the creation. But likewise, in the book of Genesis, you see that from the very beginning, God intended eternal salvation for man. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, man was with God spiritually. In Genesis 3, the instant man fell, what did God reveal? His plan to reconcile man unto God. And so the fact that God has provided such for man, even amid His infinite power and might and authority, God is meek because He has humbled Himself to serve us and to provide for our needs inasmuch as we have them. However, not only was it preeminent, but just like His friendship, it was purposed as well. God knows that in His wisdom, that pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before fall, words that He inspired Solomon to write in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. And because of this, He determined to come before man meek and lowly, so that we ourselves would look to Him as an example of meekness and lowliness of heart. And we have an example of that in Scripture. In Matthew 21, we have recorded for us our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Christ, as King of the Jews, but likewise King of all creation, was going to enter into Jerusalem, and essentially as He entered, we were going to see how do the people react to that entrance. And so in verse 5, He tells His disciples to go into to town, tell ye the daughter of Jerusalem, or daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh unto thee meek. And upon what was He going to be riding? Well, He had told them to go and to find for Him a donkey. And He was going to borrow this donkey to make His entrance into Jerusalem. And so He told the disciples, go into Jerusalem, tell them thy King cometh. Now, He identifies Himself as a king, but what's His transportation going to be? Sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let me ask you this. Was a donkey the common transportation of a king? Oh no, they would have a great procession. They would have great stallions or great chariots or other great animals upon which the kings would ride. Animals of prestige. But unto His disciples He said, go to Jerusalem and say, your King cometh. But He's not coming upon a great stallion, or upon some great procession of chariots. He's coming upon a donkey. What does that symbolize, brethren? His meekness, His humility, His lowliness. And so He humbled Himself to come before the people, not only to show them His meekness, but to instill with them a similar need to humble themselves. themselves. But just as much as it was purposed, we find going on in Matthew 21 that his meekness was powerful because it had the desired effect upon the people. Going on in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way as he enters into the city. And others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Now notice the people ask, Who is this man? And the multitude replies, verse 11, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Why do you think the people had such a strong reaction to receive him as they did? I believe partly because he humbled himself. Because he didn't claim to be king and try to exercise great power and authority over them. He came to them as king, but as one of them. And through his meekness, the people received him. And likewise saw the added need for them to take the same attributes of personality and themselves be humbled and themselves be lowly. And inasmuch our Lord used that meekness to make a plea unto all mankind. And Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, when he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that plea uttered some 2,000 years ago still so effective in calling man unto God today? Because God humbled himself to do service unto man, instilling within us the understanding that we too must render service unto God. And by doing such, not only do we recognize God as our friend, but we establish ourselves as the friends of God. This morning, God's blessings are waiting for those who would come and be His friend, who would obey Him as He is called unto us. I love the chorus of the song that we have briefly noticed this morning. When the writer said, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. How is it that He knows all about our struggles? Because He suffered them Himself. There is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. All of man have suffered the same trials and tribulations, but we have not an high priest that has not been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but at all points was tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Jesus knows all about our struggles, not only because He is all-knowing, but because He faced them Himself, because He humbled Himself to be meek and to be our friend. And as the song says, He will guide, but we must follow. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ this morning? He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of the valley of shadow of death comes the horizon of life, if only we will but follow. And so this morning our plea unto you is follow. Obey our Lord at His command and receive the earnest blessings that are awaiting you, if only you will do so. If you're not a child of God this morning, we and God through the Word plead unto you to come and to enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ. If only you will, as you have heard and studied the Word of God, believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith before us as witnesses, and submit unto the command of baptism at which point you contact the blood of Christ, and at which point your sins are washed away, adding you to the body and allowing you to live in hope of eternity to come. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, and yet you've wandered away from the fold and back into the ways of the world, why not come back? Our Lord is still waiting for you in His long suffering, giving you time to come and once again follow His lead. Why not make that decision now to repent of those sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness? And His promise unto you is at that point He will then cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we plead with you and pray for you to come now while together we stand and sing.